7, and finish the chapter down through verse 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, all the way through the end of the chapter. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is bringing in a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like these high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, last week we began the passage in chapter 7 dealing with the history of the person named Melchizedek. And we talked about the fact that Melchizedek was king of Salem and was a priest to the Most High God. There was no information given about his ancestry, or his beginning, his birth, or his family, or his mother and father. There was no mention of his death. So from the typology that's given about Melchizedek, he is a type of Christ who has no father, no mother, who is an eternal person, eternal being, that does not begin or end. That's who Jesus Christ is. And Melchizedek, by them not having any record of his ancestry or his death or his life or birth, he is a type of Christ in that he is a priest forever in the sense that Christ was. So we looked at Melchizedek in that sense. And the other fact was that Melchizedek, his priesthood preceded the priesthood of Moses' covenant. So the Levitical priesthood came after the priesthood of Melchizedek. In fact, he makes the point that the priesthood of Melchizedek's priesthood was a superior priesthood because Abraham paid tithes or gave tithes to Melchizedek, and in effect, therefore, the descendants of Abraham, the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, also paid tithes or paid tribute to Melchizedek, proving the point that Melchizedek was a greater person or a greater, he was set aside as a greater minister of God than the Levitical priesthood was, because in effect, through Abraham, the tribe of Levi also paid tithes or gave tribute to Melchizedek, creating the fact that he was prior to the Mosaic priesthood, and he was also superior to the Mosaic priesthood. So that's what he established last week. Now today, he begins by saying, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise? Now, tied to the Levitical priesthood, or tied to the covenant, Moses' covenant, was the fact that the Levitical priesthood were those that ministered the law. They were God's people to minister the law that was given to Moses. Now that law was a law that was established for the nation of Israel to give out the directions of God, both in the righteousness nature of the law and the ceremonial aspects of the law. Now, before the law of Moses was given, did the righteousness of God exist? Before Moses ever was given the law of God, did the righteousness of God exist? Of course. So the law of Moses did not impart the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God was prior to the law of Moses. The righteousness and the character of God is from eternity. And so when Moses was given the law, it wasn't like that God was establishing righteousness. God was establishing a system and a law to the people of Moses, and it was to be ministered by the priesthood that was brought in by the Mosaic covenant. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Obviously, the law and the priesthood was limited. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Again, we've read this before, but I want to reiterate here because the writer of the book of Hebrews here is pointing out the limitations of the Mosaic law. In verse 16 of Galatians 3, it says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, and he does not say into seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ." Now, he establishes the point here that the promises were made to Abraham, and all of the promises made to Abraham were to be fulfilled in a person. And that person is not just any person. It was the seed that was promised to come through his promised son, Isaac. So there was a seed promised to Abraham that would be born of him that was Isaac. He was the promised one. You know, Abraham tried to manipulate the system and have his own seed, and the product of that was Ishmael. And God said, "No, I have promised you a son that will come through Sarah." And through Isaac, the covenant would be established, and through Isaac and then Jacob. But eventually, the seed that was promised was the same seed that was promised in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when it says the woman would have a seed that would save the world. And this seed is the same one that's promised to Abraham, that this seed is Christ. So all the promises that were made by God were to be fulfilled in a person, and this person is Jesus Christ. Then in verse 17, he says, "What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." And so the Mosaic law, which came 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant was established, after the promise of the seed was made, God gave the covenant to Moses, but that covenant to Moses did not nullify the promises that had previously been made. So just like the priesthood of Melchizedek was prior to the priesthood of the Aaronic, the Levite tribe, so also the promises made to Abraham about the coming seed was made prior to the covenant with Moses. Therefore, the covenant with Moses did not nullify the promises made to Abraham. And again, the Mosaic law was given to the nation of Israel. It was a law and a covenant made to the nation, whereas the promise of it to Abraham was made to an individual and his descendants that came through Isaac and Jacob. So he goes on, he says, "For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." Why the law then? Why was the law given? Why was the Mosaic law given when we already had the promise of God established, that there was coming a seed that would take away the sins of the world? So then why was the law given? The law was given. It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come in whom the promise had been made. So the law was given as a temporary measure to give the nation of Israel guidance and understanding about God's righteousness and what God demanded until the seed would come and take away the sins. And so the law provided a provision to where their sins could be covered temporarily until the seed that was promised was to come. In verse 20 it says, "Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God?" So what he's saying is, when the law came, did it nullify the promises of God? Or is there two conflicting points here? You've got the promise of God that would come through Jesus Christ eventually, and then you've got the law of Moses. Are these two contradictory terms? Are they two contradictory philosophies? You can only have one or the other. And he says, no, it may it never be. "For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law." So in other words, the law that was given to Moses as a temporary measure to provide them information about the character of God, the righteousness of God, the law that was given to them to have a temporary atoning for sin, for the nation, and for the individuals until the seed would come, it didn't nullify the righteousness of God. It gave an understanding about the righteous character of God, and then it became a tutor. In verse 24, it said, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith." In other words, the law was given to show them that they continually sinned and they continually had to have a sacrifice for sins because their sins were always continuing. And there had to be a continual sacrifice for sins to continually cover their sins until Christ would come. And so the law was given so that it might show them, it might lead them to Christ, it might show them their need for a permanent solution to their continuing problem with sin. So the law was given as a temporary measure. It had no ability to impart life or righteousness. There's no way that the law made them righteous. There's no way that the law imparted life to them. What did the law do? The law condemns. The law says if you violate the law, you're guilty before God. So the law was always condemning them, showing them that their violation of the righteousness of God was continual and ongoing, and that this temporary measure did not deal with the righteousness that they needed. It did not impart life to them. It just was to indicate and show them that they had a real problem and a real need that could only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go down in what we read in the verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness." As far as making someone righteous or giving someone life, it was weak and useless. There was no ability in the law whatsoever to give you a standing before God that God would accept and that will allow you to have a position in heaven. The law could not bring you eternal life. It could not bring you the forgiveness of sins. So no matter how you struggled and strived to keep the law and to be obedient to the Mosaic covenant, it would never, ever bring you into a relationship with God that would be a permanent standing that God would accept. In verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." The law could not make a person perfect, and God demands perfect righteousness for you to go to heaven. And the law could not accomplish that. So the point that the writer is making is that there had to be another system. There had to be another priesthood because the Levitical priesthood, through the ministering of the law, could not in any form or fashion bring you righteousness. The second aspect to the limitations on the Levitical priesthood is, let's turn over to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So not only was the law itself, the commandments of God, in no way could it impart perfection or impart righteousness or impart life, the very sacrificial system itself was limited. The very sacrificial system. In other words, the law was given, and the priest ministered the law or taught the law of God. And so the people, when they saw and understood the law of God, and they saw their lives, they understood that they had violated the law of God, so they had to come to the priest and confess their sins. We have violated God's law. So they come to the priest, and they offer they come to the priest so he can offer a sacrifice for their sins. And then the priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would offer the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. But this happened year after year after year after year. And every time someone came, every time someone sinned, they had to come to the priest and have them offer again a sacrifice for their sins. So it was a continual sacrificial system which was limited because it couldn't take away sins. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sin and the guilt that needed to be taken away. So he's saying that the Mosaic system was by design a temporary system. By design, it was a limited system, and it only took care of a temporary problem that needed a permanent solution. And it could never do anything about the permanency of guilt and the need to have that guilt taken away. So the Mosaic system, the Levitical system, was a temporary and ineffective system as far as the taking away sins. Any questions on that? He makes that clear, that the Mosaic system was limited in what it was designed to do in the first place. Okay. Secondly, just like these Hebrew Christians, you know, the whole point that he's going through this is because of their lack of understanding about the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. When the whole point we covered in chapter 5 and 6 was their immaturity and their understanding of the eternal work of salvation by Jesus Christ. And what they were doing was they were going, when they came to Christ for salvation, their understanding was the same as the Levitical priesthood system, was that they had to keep going back every time they sinned and have a re-sacrificing for their sins. And they were doing the same thing with their approach to Christ. Every time they sinned, they thought they had to come back and reapply the blood of Christ. That's what the Catholic system does today. When you go to make confession to the Catholic priest and you go and you take communion, you're re-sacrificing the blood of Christ every time you do that. And it's the same, it's a carryover of the same system of the Abrahamic priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood with the Catholic Church when they re-sacrifice and they re-sacrifice and they re-sacrifice. And every time you take communion, you are re-sacrificing the blood of Christ. And that's what they were doing. So they misunderstood that. So throughout, even amongst these that were Christian Jews, they didn't understand the change when Christ came. But we could point out that that was normal. That was normal throughout the Jews. The reason that the whole message of Christ was a stumbling block is because they had misunderstood and misappropriated the very law of Moses to begin with. And that's what Chris is going through as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, is a misunderstanding of the Mosaic law in the first place. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're covering in the Sunday morning services, we're going through that right now. But in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he makes a statement about the law in chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the whole point that Jesus makes when he first begins to preach to the Pharisees and to the Jews, he says that I did not come to abolish the law. So what does he mean by that? That's what he was accused of continually by the Pharisees, that he came to do away with the law. So what does he mean by that when he says, I did not come to abolish the law? He says, I came to fulfill the law. In other words, where the law pointed to me, where the law pointed to a permanent sacrifice for sins, for a permanent dealing with sins, I came to fulfill that. As far as the righteousness of the law, he's not doing away with the righteousness of God. He's explaining the righteousness of God. So in the Sermon on the Mount, what he does is he takes what they have perverted to be the law of God. And the Pharisees had perverted the Mosaic system into a legalistic religious system that was contrary to what it was intended to be in the first place. In other words, the Pharisees had written down the explanation of the law in that it became a legalistic format in how you could live your life and be righteous by keeping the commandments of God. And so the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is where the Pharisees say, thou shalt not commit murder. And they fully intended and meant that the commandment of God was that you didn't commit physical murder. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, well, if you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So Jesus gave the true interpretation of the righteousness of God and what the righteousness of God was all about. The Pharisees had limited it to a keepable manual on things that you could do or not do that would allow you to be obedient to the law. So the Pharisees had perverted the understanding of what the Mosaic covenant was all about. And they didn't follow it. They didn't follow it at all. But they thought they did. And they thought because Jesus came preaching Christ himself as a fulfillment of the law, they understood that he was doing away with their system of works. And he was. But he wasn't doing away with the righteousness of God. Because the righteous God was there before the Mosaic law, and the righteous God will always be there. In fact, in the New Covenant, he talks about the righteousness of God being written on their hearts. The understanding about the nature and the character of God, not in the tablets of stone that was written down. So, he didn't come to take away righteousness, he came to define it. He fulfills all the promises and all the prophets and all the law as far as the purpose of God and the plan of God and the program of God for Israel and for the world. He fulfills it perfectly in every way. Jesus is the fulfillment of every aspect of God's program that was promised and prophesied in heaven. Now, in John chapter 5, again, Jesus talks about the Jews and their misunderstanding of the writings of Moses. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. In other words, they searched the scriptures and they read the interpretations of the scriptures by the Pharisees because they thought that keeping the letter of the law would provide them with eternal life. In other words, they thought keeping the law would give them righteousness. And so they were continually searching the scriptures to make sure that they didn't violate the law of God, thinking that in keeping the law of God, that made them righteous. But Jesus says in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For you, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, Jesus said, if you search the scriptures, thinking that in the scriptures, by keeping the law of God, you will have righteousness, you misunderstand the scriptures because the scriptures speak of me and the provision of salvation that I bring that's based in my righteousness, not in your keeping the scriptures or the law of God. So he says that. He says they tried to keep a legal accounting, and they rejected Christ, and they tried to keep the legal accounting of the scriptures of the law, and that's what they always taught. They had a strict requirement that you had to obey, and if you obeyed that, they thought that you, by being a Jew and by a keeper of the law, you were righteous before God. And Jesus said, you misunderstand the scriptures. Now, an example of that, turn to Acts. It's an amazing, amazing story in Acts. Chapter 6. Stephen. This is an amazing story. Stephen, it says in verse 8 of chapter 6, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was a real man of God. He had a passion for the truth. He was empowered by God to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians, came from Cilicia and Asia and rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So the accusation against anyone that's preaching the truth about Jesus Christ always comes back to he's trying to undo what Moses did. He's trying to overthrow Moses because their trust was in Moses. See that? Their trust in Moses. He says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. So here Stephen is brought before the council of the Jews, being accused of trying to speak blasphemous words against the Mosaic covenant and the law of God that was given through Moses. And they said, they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. The indictment is always that they're trying to, Jesus and his disciples are trying to undermine and tear down the law of Moses. And they say that. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, are these things so? Are you trying to tear down the Mosaic law? Are you trying to tear down the commandments that God gave through Moses? Are you trying to undermine the rituals and the ceremonies and everything that came with the Mosaic law? We hold those to be so dear. And we, like our forefathers, we follow Moses. You know what's amazing, what Stephen does here? He gives them a history lesson on how well they followed Moses. It's amazing. You read it. He starts out and he goes through the whole part about Abraham being called of God and all this stuff. And he goes down through. He gives the history lesson of the whole walk of Israel. From the time Abraham was called out to the time they went into captivity in Egypt. The time that Moses brought them out. And then he says, and he gets down to verse 35. He said, this Moses whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Remember that? So Moses came to deliver them from Egypt, and they disowned him and said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? That's the history of the Jews. That's the history of how they followed Moses. He gets on down there, and in verse 39, he says, and our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. And at that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. That's how they followed Moses. He went up on the mountain to get the law that God was going to give them, and they started offering sacrifices to a golden calf. They continually disputed with Moses, continually griping and complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt. That's the history of the Jews following Moses. He goes on down there, and he says, he gets to the end of his history lesson, and he says to these Jews, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised, this is verse 51, You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, and you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. So he indicted them who claimed to want to hold on to the Mosaic law and to follow Moses. They have never followed Moses. They've never obeyed the law. They developed their own little religious system that was developed by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Levites over the years, and they made it into a man-made religious system that they thought God would accept, that they could actually do something that God would be pleased with, and yet they rejected every time when a prophet or a man of God would come and try to confront them with their violations of the law, they would kill the prophet. They rejected John the Baptist, they rejected Jesus, they rejected the disciples, and they're still rejecting him. And they refused to obey the law of Moses because the law of Moses was pointing to Christ. All the way through. So even as the writer of the book of Hebrews is explaining to them why Jesus must come and that why Jesus is far superior to what they're trying to hold on to. And you saw what they said. They said, this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. They were saying that this Jesus is going to destroy our customs, our rituals, our religion. He's trying to destroy what we hold on to. You know what the irony is? In 70 AD, the temple was completely destroyed, and all their rituals and all their ceremonies and all their religion was completely destroyed. And for 2,000 years, they've been without it and seemingly are okay with that. If the Mosaic law was that important, why could they go on without any aspect of the temple and the sacrifices and the obeying of the covenant of Moses? Today, there's none. And hasn't been since 70 AD. Proving the point that it's all a facade. Their keeping the law is all a facade. Today. Yeah, the same. Yeah, to the same. The same message would be true to Christians who say they claim to follow Christ, and yet they're always rejecting the men of God and the people of God that would confront them with what it means to follow Christ. Yeah, it depends. If they're truly Jewish Messianic Jews that have accepted Christ, and they're keeping the rituals of the remembering the Passover, remembering those things, so that they can use that as a tool to show how Christ fulfilled that, then that's one thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Who want to go back into Judaism? Yeah, right. Right. Again, there would be nothing wrong with you understanding the festivals and what they meant. But just like the Galatian church, if you're trying to go back under that system and thinking that system holds anything for us today, then Paul would say, you foolish Christians, what are you doing? Christ came to free us from the burden of the law, and you want to go right back under that system? That was a temporal, limited system that could do nothing to impart life, and you want to go back to that. And if it couldn't impart life, then it can't bring you further life. It can't sanctify you. If you were born of God by a work of the Spirit, you will be sanctified by a work of the Spirit, not by keeping a system of law or a religious system that was instructed to the Jews.
So should I be careful in saying that those who are keeping the festival are not necessarily saying, go back to learning, remembrance.
No, as a Gentile, I see no benefit whatsoever to going back and keeping the system. To go back, to go to some of those, to go to a Seder or whatever, to understand what it was all about is one thing. And it's for Jews that are Messianic Jews, and they want to keep those in the sense of a memorial or remembrance of what the Jewish people went through, that's one thing. But to keep them in any sense to think that they add to anything about Christ and his and the message of Christianity is completely false. The apostles made sure, even the apostles, when Paul went to the Gentiles, the Jewish apostles were still continuing somewhat in the Jewish system as far as understanding it and keeping circumcision and other things, the aspect that made them Jewish. But it, in no way were they saying that any aspect of that contributed or added to being in Christ. So that's the thing that you have to be careful with there. Okay. Now let's look at what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 7 in light of these things. First thing in verse 12, it says, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." Now, if Christ has come, and he has, and you've accepted Christ, it says over there in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." So if Christ has come and you have become a partaker of Christ and he is our high priest, then he is not a high priest according to the Levitical custom. Right? Of course not. "It is evident," verse 14, "it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests, and this is still clear if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life." In other words, Jesus did not become our high priest because he was of the lineage, physical descendancy of Aaron. Because it's known that he came through the tribe of Judah. And no one from the tribe of Judah was ever a priest according to the Levitical priesthood. So if Jesus Christ is our high priest, he is of a different order. He is of an order like the order of Melchizedek that had nothing to do with the Mosaic covenant. So if the Mosaic covenant priesthood, if the priest of the Mosaic covenant ministered the covenant of Moses or ministered the law of Moses, if another rises of a different priesthood, it necessitates a change in the system of the law. Because if Jesus is a priesthood that is not under the Levitical priesthood that ministered the law that was given to Moses, there must necessitate a change in the law. So, in verse 18, "So on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness." So when Jesus came, did he set aside the commandments of the law of Moses? But he did set aside the commandments of the law of Moses. So he didn't abolish the righteousness of the law, but he set aside the commandments of the law or the rituals of the law. So what they accused Jesus of in Acts is true. He set aside the rituals and the ceremonies of the law of Moses. Why did he set them aside? Because he is a different priest than the Levitical priesthood, and therefore it necessitates a new system. Not a system based on the rituals of Moses, because they were a type. They were a foreshadowing of the real. The real has come, so why would we go back and continue in the types? That's what he says. The real has come. The seed that was promised in Galatians, it said the law was given as a temporary measure until the seed would come. The seed has come. The seed has made provision for sin. The seed has fulfilled the type that was given through the Mosaic law. So therefore, the Mosaic law is no longer needed because the seed that was promised has come. And the provision made in the eternal seed, which takes the place of the temporal, useless, as far as in bringing people to righteousness, Mosaic covenant, or the Mosaic law. It had no power to bring people to Christ. It had no power to bring people to righteousness. It had no power to impart life. And therefore, it is set aside because its purpose was completed. If it was the purpose of the law was to be a tutor to lead us to Christ, and Christ has come, then there's no need for the law to lead us to Christ. We have Christ. So of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. So it necessitates a different change. Now, in verse 19, it says, for the law, in verse 19, it says, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. In other words, the law, which made no one perfect, is set aside so that there's a bringing in of a better system. A better system that's based on Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we are made perfect. See, the law said that God demands perfect righteousness, and there was a shedding of blood of bulls and goats to give a temporary covering of sin. But that temporary covering of sin did not bring righteousness. So when Christ came, he brought righteousness. So there's a better hope through which we draw near to God, inasmuch it was not without an oath. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. See, Jesus' coming was based on the promise. The promise was confirmed by an oath. And when God swore, he swore by no one but himself, because there's no one greater than God. It goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. When God made a covenant with Abram, he swore in his covenant that he would do what he said he would do to Abraham, and it would be fulfilled through the seed that was promised to Abraham. The Levitical priesthood was not based on any promises. Those men became priests with no oath, no promise or anything. They just became priests because they were of the tribe of Levi and the ancestry of Aaron, and therefore they fit the description, and they were made priests. But the system that Jesus brings in is a system based on the infinite, eternal promise of God, which he swore on an oath, and the oath was that he swore on himself, because there was nothing greater than himself. There's nothing greater than God. So it's not like swearing on the temple. It's not like swearing on the Bible. It is God said, I performed an oath. I made a promise, and it's based on my own person, my own character, and there's nothing greater. And he swore that. And so therefore, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The Mosaic covenant was mediated by angels, was brought in by Moses. It had a Levitical priesthood system that ministered the law, the covenant, the law, and the sacrifices. And all of these were temporal and imperfect. And then Jesus came and became a perfect high priest, and a guarantee of a better covenant, a covenant that was completely different in every way than the Mosaic covenant. And he goes on, and we'll have to wind up real quick here. We won't finish, but I'll go ahead and introduce this next section here. It says here in verse 23, and the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, you had a multitude of priests in the Levitical priesthood because they kept dying. They had to keep being replaced because they kept dying. It says, he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. This is not a situation where you have to run into with Christ. He is a priest forever, like Melchizedek. He has no end. He doesn't die. He is a perpetual, permanent priest. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. His provision was not a temporary relief for sin. His provision was a once for all taking care of sin. The Mosaic priesthood temporarily relieved you from the consequences of sin. Jesus' coming takes away the sin forever and ever. He goes on and says, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like these high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins." Jesus was perfect and holy. He didn't have to come and offer sacrifices for his own sins before he could even mediate a sacrifice for your sins. In other words, the Levitical priesthood, they were sinners. And they had to come and make a sacrifice for their own sin before they could even begin to intermediate for you. But Jesus was holy, perfect. He was not from earth, earthy. He was from heaven. He was perfect. He did not need to offer up sacrifice for himself. He only offered up sacrifice once for all. He says, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And then lastly, he says, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, the word of the promise, the seed that was to come, the promise of God that can never be altered, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, a son, perfect forever. So where the Mosaic covenant they keep trying to hold on to was temporal, was useless, was unable to do anything about their permanent need for sin because it was mediated by men who were dying, men who were temporary, men who were sinners themselves, the covenant Jesus Christ is bringing is a permanent covenant mediated by a perfect son based on the promise of God, not the covenant of Moses. We don't have time to finish that part. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We praise you that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all aspects of righteousness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.